Good morning. With Christmas just about upon us, it's fallen to me to give, I guess, not quite a Christmas message, but yes, a Christmas message. And there's a wonderful word that gets used in Matthew's Gospel. And I'll just read a short passage from Matthew chapter 1. This is from Matthew 1 verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. Give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So all of that preamble was to get to the word Emmanuel, which means God with us. God present among his people in a new way. I'm trying to put my hand in my pocket, but it's got this creature here that's to do the sound, so I can't. So I'll get used to that, I guess. God present among his people in a new way. I love retranslating or paraphrasing John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." No, "For God so loved the world that he was willing to be involved himself." There's that sense when we talk about God sending his son that we have God coming among us. God present among us in a way that hadn't happened before in history. We have a God who knows what it feels like to be judged and misunderstood. He knows that we long to be understood by others, to get our point across, for other people to understand what our reasons are for what we do, that our secret thoughts sometimes be known so that we wouldn't be judged all the time. People wouldn't miss out on who we really are. Our God isn't remote from human affairs. He came as a baby and entered our history in a way that he hadn't before. Jesus, of course, what I'm talking about is Jesus coming. Jesus who, in a way that's hard for us to understand, when he walked on the earth, was God. First time God had walked on the earth in human flesh. And so our God knows what it is to be in a world that has been twisted by sin, that isn't how it was supposed to be. Probably told from this pulpit once before, Josiah once said to me, "Dad, how come a thistle? You know, why did Jesus make thistles that I could hurt my foot on?" And I said, it's a message, a moment of wisdom from God. I think it's a message to us that this world isn't the world we were made for. And Josiah was three or something. He went, "Oh, okay." He was happy with that. I'm thinking, oh, that was a really good answer. Sweating, you know. This world has been twisted. It's not how it was made. And God doesn't say from a distance, "Oh, yes, I understand that the world I made is not how it was meant to be." No, he knows what it's like. As a man, he went to the cross. I said that as a child, he came and he entered our history. But as a man, there's a sense in which our history entered him. And God was touched by the foulness of what sin is, and the only person qualified to really understand how bad evil is the only person who was ever innocent. And that was when Jesus was on the cross. If that's a hard thing to say, please come and talk to me about it. But I'll move on. Jesus came to understand on the cross what both death and judgment meant. God's ultimate death and judgment upon him. He did that so we could live. He did that for us. So this baby came and came to actually grow up to be a man that went to the cross. And that meant that there was a new sense of God's presence on earth. And I'm going to come back to that. But it's not to say that God was not present to Israel. He was present to Israel. Many Old Testament heroes had experiences of God's presence. I've got to move this, I can't get over it. Isaiah, he experienced what it was like. There we go. Isaiah experienced incredible vision of God. Moses had all sorts of words from God so that he had the confidence to lead God's people, the Hebrews, out of Egypt. They weren't called Israel then, not yet. Other Old Testament people like Jacob had a special experience. And the whole idea of Israel having, when they were travelling through the wilderness, when the Hebrews are travelling through the wilderness, they had the special tent of meeting and they had experiences of God's presence corporately. God's presence corporately. And, there's a sense that Israel had God's presence. We'll talk about in a minute what it means, what's different now. A friend of mine who was studying what's called the missiology of the Old Testament had this beautiful idea that I said, well, what does that mean, that subject? What are you doing? And he said, the idea is that God's on mission with his people. In the Old Testament times, God was wanting to use those people to reveal to the world who he was. That was the purpose of Israel. And there's a sense in which he was on mission with them. They weren't doing something by themselves. He was there with them. We can have great confidence that that's what it's like. We can also think in these terms. The prophet Hosea, chapter 2, verse 4, talks about you can build the temple in the light of the fact that I'm with you. The Hebrew people already had this idea that God was with them. I'm someone that struggles with a lack of motivation at times, procrastination, and I was going to deal with it, and then I decided I wouldn't. Do it later. It's the one planned joke for the day. This idea that God's with us, so work. He's committed himself to us, so you can do the work. As Christians, we can know he's committed himself to us so we can get on with it. I have a strong belief that he's speaking today, otherwise I wouldn't be here. If I didn't think he was going to speak, I wouldn't have the courage to come up. But I believe he's at work in us. And so the Hebrew people had this sense of God present with them. Now, a God-fearing friend of mine, I don't know if he's a Christian or not, he may be at times, I think he's very close to the kingdom. He asked a question once, we've been praying together, and he said, how can you be so confident when you pray? And of course, that question was great because it enabled me to start talking to him about what it means to, why would I be confident? What does it mean to be confident before God and not be fearful? Because, and this gets to the very point of what's the difference between what it is now to know God's presence because of what Jesus did on the cross and rising from the dead and sending his spirit, and what it was back then for the Hebrews. And the difference is we can have great confidence to come into his presence. In fact, we don't have to go somewhere to come into his presence. He's done everything that's needed. He's done everything that's needed that we could stand before him. Our access to God is special. We stand before God without fear. We have full access. I have had the opportunity to teach some of my school students how to pray. And I want to encourage them about this fact about having full access to God, God's presence. But when you say that for people, for all of us, things start happening inside. Because although God's done everything, we're pretty convinced we've got a whole lot of stuff still to do. And I talk to my students about being still and being quiet. And then I talk to them about how to deal with all those noisy things that are still happening inside of them. And that's what we're going to come to now. There's a verse in Psalm 46 that says, "Be still and know that I'm God." And people have written songs about this verse and have got excited about some of my favourite stuff's all on this verse. But if you look at it, it's not a devotional verse. It's actually God saying, enough! Let warring cease to the ends of the earth so that my glory would be seen. It's actually a call to stop fighting. It's not a devotional verse originally. And we sort of be still and know that I'm God, and we sing it and we get all gooey. And I think it's good. But at first, it's God saying, enough, stop. The wars will stop till the ends of the earth. And you'll know that I'm God. Well, it does apply to us devotionally. Because in our own hearts, we have all sorts of wars happening. And this is why it isn't so easy for a human being just to be still and pray. Because we have all sorts of stuff. We have the battle to control others. We have the battle to keep up our masks so people wouldn't know us. We battle to justify our actions. We fight with our sins. Say, oh, no, I only did that because of that person. You know, we do all sorts of deals. And this goes on inside of the human heart. When I say heart, I mean the centre of the person, both the mind and the emotions. And we battle to justify our actions. We become Pharisees. We battle against past and future enemies. We hold on to unforgiveness and fear as if they're our friends, but actually they're our slave masters. Unforgiveness and fear, we treat them like, oh, that'll keep me safe. But they're actually our slave masters and they keep us there. We fight to control every aspect because we still have a tendency to believe the old lie that Satan dealt out, and that was, you will be like gods. If you choose to live independent of God and do your own thing, you'll be like gods. And human history is about us trying to make that work. And we do that. And we control. We don't believe at times that he's Lord and Saviour, and we run around trying to be Lord and trying to be Saviour, whether it's for ourselves or other people. To all this, God says, enough. Be still. Let the fighting stop. The commentators tell me that be still and know that I'm God is not that different from when Jesus said to the waters, peace, be still. You might not be able to relate to wars inside of you, but you might have a raging storm happening. And Jesus, it's a command, peace, be still, enough, stop. And when Jesus spoke, the waters were still. Stop and know that I am the sovereign Saviour and Lord. For what purpose? So that we can feel better? No, for his glory. One of the things about this is letting him be the centre and breathing so we don't have to be God anymore. Oh, that's right, he's in charge. It's okay. Believe the truth that I'm in charge, says the Lord, and I've done all to save you. Let God be your God, he says, and be the creature of God you were made to be in the first place. Problem is, independence is seen as maturity. Real maturity is depending upon God, being a creature, not a God. We were made to be joined to him. Anything else is subnormal. I had a poem by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but it seems I didn't bring the book. But he has all sorts of struggles. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was imprisoned by Hitler. And he has all sorts of struggles while he's in prison, although he's still pastoring, writing letters from prison. He did amazing things. And he writes this poem called Who Am I? And I know how it ends. And it says, they mock me, these lonely questions of mine, but whoever I am, thou knowest, it's in an old language, knowest, O God, I'm thine. His resting place was that he belonged to God, not in all the stuff he was doing for God. And he was doing amazing stuff for God. Make no question about that, no mistake about that. He was incredible. And eventually he was martyred. Let go of your desire to control, let go of your hurts, and trust by faith, if necessary, that he will or already has met your needs. In believing that he's our Saviour and Lord, we're actually, by faith sometimes, and sometimes by appreciating what's happened, we're saying, no, my needs have been met. And if I can't see them yet, I look to the cross and I say, in that place, enough has been done. If you want to live in this world and be real with yourself and real with other people, you need a big view of the cross. I was very encouraged by that song that we're going to have it again at the end. It talks about the wonderful cross. That's the place we take our stuff to. That's where we can have great hope. And hope in the biblical sense is stronger than the way we normally use the word. That all things have been dealt with. That nothing's been left out. That nothing you've done, nothing's been done to you. Nothing that you hold on to need define you anymore. Because all things have been done there. And he's borne that on himself. Let go of your hurts. Let go of your guilt. Let go of your unforgiveness. Trust all that was done on the cross. All satisfied. All complete. Let his glory be seen in your life. I was encouraged by Brian's prophecy earlier because I've written these words. Be his child, for he's adopted you. Be at peace in his arms. And Brian talked about hugs. And I was struggling to write that. I thought, oh, that's not cool stuff to write. But God kept saying that, and then it came out in the prophecy more clearly than I was willing to write it. I want to tell you about a small man who is a big man. His name is Simon O'Doherty. If I've got his name right, Bruce. Stephen O'Doherty. Thanks, Bruce. Stephen O'Doherty has been a media person. He has been a politician, and he is now, I think, the head of Christian Schools Australia. And in the middle of the year, we had the privilege of hearing him speak. And he's only about that tall. And it's amazing, when I met him off the platform, I couldn't believe how short he was, because I'd heard him speak before, and he's so big when he speaks because he's big in who he is. And yet he's really, really unusually short. And he spoke about what it was to be in Parliament and how you'd, in Parliament, you'd have kind of fights, you know, fights that are part of your job. On either side of the political fence, and you know, people that he'd be having heated arguments with in Parliament afterwards, he'd maybe have a chance to have a coffee with them. And he said he found that they were so staggered by his lack of defensiveness when they met with him one-to-one. He didn't have anything to prove because he knew who he was before God. He didn't have anything to make happen. And he said they started sharing their lives with him, and this happened many times. And that's what it is. To be trusting our stuff with the cross, we then become an incredibly powerful person in one sense. We don't have to prove stuff all the time. We can actually receive from other people their heavy stuff and start ministering Christ to them. I'll return to the barrier here. No, it's not a barrier, but the notes. I never forget the pastor of Berwick Church of Christ coming to speak at the school, and at Hillcrest Christian College there, and he spoke on what it is to be a human being as opposed to human frantically doing all the stuff. And we're actually at that time of year. We're at Christmas. And you know, we can talk about Emmanuel, we can talk about trusting God, but what we're taken by is this incredible panic. Just need to turn this thing on, if someone could do that, because we'll need it in a minute. Incredible panic to get everything done in time for Christmas. And, you know, it's a paradox, isn't it? God came, God with us, and yet we all, the very time that's supposed to be celebrating that, we're all running around trying to meet all sorts of expectations that other people have put on us or we put on ourselves. and Christmas is a horrible time for many people. And I'm sure that's not an unfamiliar message in churches at this time of year. And people suicide at Christmas, a lot of people do. A lot of people very lonely at this time. And it's really hard. So what is it for us to be in the middle of all this activity? Well, we have to stop. We have to be still and know that I am God, not me, but God. We have to trust that He is our Saviour, that He is our Lord, trust everything to Him. And with that as our basis, perhaps faithfully do the work He's given us to do, whether it's writing Christmas cards or endless shopping or whatever. Because you're going to have interactions with a lot of tired people in shops. You're going to have interactions yourself, but with people that are frantic. And just a stare or a glance from a person who is operating from a different system. What's this about is living by faith, living in a world that can't be seen with our eyes and saying, no, my needs are met. No, there is order in this universe. It is okay. Such a person can hugely impact the lives of other people. We can let go of the masks. We can take hold of the cross and leave all our stuff there. And we can take hold of the Father. We can start living as a human being instead of a human frantically doing. And it'll free us to do. Don't get me wrong. Christians are busy. But the context is rest and peace. And it's not just God with us, but it's Christ in us, which is our hope of glory. He's God, we're His children, and we're people who've been set free to live in the good of God with us, of Emmanuel. It's a good thing. It's a fresh thing for us. Christmas, when I first became a Christian, Christmas was didn't mean as much as Easter. But we take for granted God's presence. It's all these other religions where God's presence is something they do deals with. God's attention is something they have to work for. Do we realise how much has been done? I like this analogy. I've used it before, but if Christ was on the other side of that curtain, imagine it ripped up and everybody from Bernie and Becky at the back, everybody just cleared out of the way and Christ is here in my face, close to me, embracing me. Nothing else in the way. That's how much has been done by our God to bring us back into relationship with Him. Light's getting in my face. There is nothing that still separates us except what we hold on to, and He wants to take that from us. I'm going to ask if the musicians could come up in just a moment to play that song again. I'll pray for us all. And there will be an opportunity, if you want, to be prayed for. For some of you, you've been able to believe things for the first time today, and you've done that work and you believe it. You said, yeah, that's enough. But you may want to pray with someone about it. There may be other issues that you want prayer for. And over on the mat on the side here, people will pray. All of us are free to pray for others. There may be elders there as well. Please come up if you want prayer. I'll be over there. And do business with God if there's stuff that you're still holding. But believe the truth. He has set us free. Jess spoke about this last week. And we don't have to have a stomach full of worms except for the ones we still hold on to. We can be free of the churning and the warring because He's done everything to set us free. I'll just pray. Father, I pray that Emmanuel will become good news for us again, that we'll know what it is to have Your presence with us, that nothing separates us from Your love, from Your forgiveness, from Your holiness. And we're free to be creatures, we're free to be Your children. So, Father, speak to us afresh through this and give us the grace to receive from You, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.